So we're going to be in John chapter 4, first 26 verses. I was going to look originally, planned on looking at kind of the last part of the chapter, but I was looking at it again this morning and thinking, no, I think we should do the first 26 verses. So that's what we're going to look at today. I know it's a lot. I'll put the points on the screen so you can keep up. But turn to John 4, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into it. Yeah? Are we praying for you to come back?
No, okay.
Let's do it. Father, we thank you so much that your love for us is perfect. And we just think about that song we just sung, Christ alone, our cornerstone. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to build our lives on you, on who Jesus is, on what he's done for us. And not just following his example, but walking with him. Lord, teach us to do that, Lord. Use this morning as a chance for us to worship as we sit and hear your word. But also, Lord, use this as an opportunity to change our hearts. We're asking you to continue that work in us, that you would change us from the inside out. We just pray it all in Jesus' name. Everyone says,
Amen.
Do you guys do that at Street Chapel? Everyone says amen? Did we do that all the time? Sorry. Just injecting some of my church culture to yours.
We're an early adopt. We'd probably say, and all the people say.
Oh, there you go. That's what it is. That's what it is. So, my dad was a dreamer. He had big dreams about what he wanted his life to be about. And like most of our lives, it didn't happen exactly as he planned. He dreamed of living in the countryside and having a lot of animals and having loads of kids. He did have a good amount of kids, the four boys in my family. I'm the youngest of four boys, but my mom didn't have the same dream, so she left when I was about 5 years old, and that was tough on my dad. But I gotta say, for a man who lost his wife and was an alcoholic, he did not a bad job of raising four boys. We're all fairly sane and doing okay. But one of the things that he did that was really good was that he, made many attempts to be an entrepreneur, started many businesses, and he wasn't a very good businessman, but he was really good about getting us to come alongside him and do those businesses. So, you know, I knew, like, every tool in a toolbox at a pretty young age, even though my dad wasn't, like, a mechanic. He just had these, like, party rental businesses, or for a period of time he was selling wood burners and installing fireplace screens and these kinds of things. But he would always have us kind of come alongside with him and do these things with him. And I'll say that I didn't learn that much about business. He was a failed businessman as well. But I learned a lot about my dad. There was a closeness with my dad that I don't think I would have had if he hadn't have done that. He always had to feed four boys and not doing very well in business. He always had to have a second job to kind of keep food on the table. So I didn't really get to see him much unless I was working with him. And there was something about that, working with my dad, that, you know, I didn't copy it in the family businesses, but I did learn a lot about him. And I think in a lot of ways, that's why God calls us to be involved in the work of evangelism. That is taking the gospel, the good news about who he is, to the world. Not because he wants to make us as good at evangelism as Jesus was, which we're going to look at today. But because he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. And there's something about us kind of partnering in the family business that draws us near to him in a way that we just couldn't do any other way. And so what I want to do is, as we go through these first 26 verses of John chapter 4, I want to kind of give you eight things that Jesus was, that he calls us to be. But I want you to think not just about the practicalities of these things. I want you to think about what Jesus might want to be teaching us as we learn to do evangelism like he did evangelism, what he might want to be teaching us about himself. So, verse 1 of chapter 4, John's Gospel. It says, "Then the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now what's going on is Jesus knows that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, were getting much more and more frustrated with Jesus' ministry. And so rather than just encourage a conflict, he was willing to walk away from a conflict and go to another place and do ministry. Then in verse 4 it says, now he had gone to Samaria, and so he came to a town of Samaria. I'm sorry, now he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now, if you guys know anything, you guys might have heard this before, but Samaria was an area there that was full of people that, well, they were considered half-breeds. They were people that were sort of half-Jewish, half-Gentile, kind of a leftover from an earlier time when Israel was in captivity. And so the Jews look at the Samaritans and they thought, these guys, well, they're not like us. They're different. They're less than us, even sometimes they would look at them. They had some weird ideas about God, which we'll talk about a little bit later. And because of that, when a Jew would leave this area of Galilee to go, say, to Jerusalem, like Jesus was going to do, they would go around Samaria. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They didn't want to have any interaction with these people. It was kind of like, you might say, the bad neighborhood of Jerusalem or of Israel. They didn't want to be there. And so what we see here is it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, part of that was probably he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but part of that was there was an appointment there he needed to make. There was a person there that God wanted him to meet. Now, this is the first of the eight things. It is the first of the eight things, I promise. It's going to be there. It is. We need to be willing. What I mean by that is oftentimes when it comes to wanting to share Jesus with other people, wanting to share God's good news with other people, the truth is we're just not willing. Oftentimes we just don't want to do it. So sometimes it's not so much that we don't want to share Jesus, but we don't want to walk away from some sort of confrontation. You ever been in a situation where you're not getting on with somebody, but you feel like, you know what, I'm right about this, so I'm going to stand up for myself, not thinking about the fact that that might actually burn a bridge for the gospel later on. Jesus was willing to walk away from a conflict. He wasn't afraid of conflict. We know that for a fact. But he was willing to walk away this conflict down with the Jews because he didn't want to burn a bridge for the future. But also, he was willing to go down a road that most people didn't want to go. He was willing to go through Samaria, go to a part of town, you might say, a part of the country, where people who might have been rejected or avoided, he would be in constant conflict with them, or constant connection with them on purpose. He was willing to go to places other people didn't want to go. I want you to think about that for a second, because sometimes we say, yes, God, use me, I want to be a witness where you have me, but are we actually willing to go out of our comfort zone? Are we actually willing to let somebody treat us badly or stay away from a conflict so that we don't burn a bridge? Are we actually willing to go to a place that we wouldn't normally go so that we can present God's good news? Well, then in verse 6 it says this. So they were at this place called Jacob's Well, and it was there. It says, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's about noonday, okay? Now, this tells us something really important. Jesus is sitting by Jacob's well for a very good reason. He's tired. He's tired. He's in a place where he just feels physically drained. Now, this is important because sometimes we look at our physical limitations as limitations in our ability to share Jesus with other people. But what do we see? We're going to see Jesus doing here. His physical limitations, the fact that he was a weak human being. Not weak spiritually, obviously. He was the perfect human. But physically, he was succumbed to the same kind of weaknesses that we have. His weakness, actually, we're going to see, provides an opportunity. Look at this. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, his disciples had gone to the town to buy some food, so they weren't around. Will you give me a drink? Jesus sees that he takes his weakness and he uses it as an opportunity to engage with this person. Now, of course, what happens, verse 8, where am I? There it is, verse 8, it says his disciples have gone into the field. So what happens is he's in a place where, in interacting with this woman, he's going to do something that's quite different. He's going to basically have to have a conversation with somebody he wouldn't normally have. But he uses his need to start a conversation. Now, often as Christians, we think, okay, how can we meet somebody else's need, and in meeting that need, we'll be able to share the gospel. We think that way. Now, that's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to demonstrate the goodness of God by meeting other people's needs. But you know what's even also a good thing to do? To let our needs be known and use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I don't know if this happens very often here. Probably not, but would there ever be a scenario where you are at home and you're baking a cake and you run out of eggs? You just need 2 eggs and you run next door and you ask your neighbor to borrow 2 eggs. Would you do that? Would you do that? Maybe. Sometimes, maybe. Yeah.
I would do that.
You know, that can be an opportunity to build a bridge with a neighbor. I heard a story of a missionary to the Middle East, and he was frustrated with why he wasn't being effective to build bridges for the gospel among his Muslim friends. And he heard of this other missionary who had been quite effective, and really that this other missionary was seen as a really well-respected man and had been able to be invited in and speak to the community at whole about Jesus. And he thought, how did that happen? And so that man who had had that effect was gone from the place. And so he went and spoke to the people that other man had reached outreach to. And he asked them, why is it that you listen to this man, but often I can't get anybody to listen to me, to converse with me? And they said, because he came to us asking for help. They saw that, in that culture, they saw that as someone saying, look, I am just like you. I am not better than you. I'm just as needy as you are. And so in doing so, what happened? There was an opportunity for them to go, yes, you respect us. We want to bless you and be really hospitable to you. And then now we will hear what you have to say. We forget that. Now, it might not be, the need might not be 2 eggs to bake a cake. The need might be something more serious than that. It might be just sharing an emotional need that you have. And I know that's very un-British, I realize that. But it might be stepping out of your comfort zone, saying to somebody, someone says, how are you doing today? A co-worker says, how are you doing today? You say, you know, I'm not doing as great as I could be. I'm kind of struggling. I just didn't feel like coming to work today. So, and I hope I have a better day by lunch. I think maybe I'll pray or something. I need to do better. And they might go, oh, wow, look at that. That person struggles like everybody else. People think sometimes that we as believers think we're better than everybody else. You know why? Because not because we think we're better than everybody else, but because we try to act like we got it all together. See, we're Christians. We know Jesus. Everything's better with Jesus. And in one sense, it definitely is. But in another sense, it doesn't keep us from life's problems. Why not share your struggles, your weaknesses with people as a bridge for the gospel? Be natural, in other words, is the second thing. Be natural. Be who you are, a human being who is needy. Now, verse 9. It says, and the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Now, not only is Jesus a Jew, and of course it says right there in the text, not only the Jews did not kind of hang out with Samaritans, but also Jesus was a man, and this was a Samaritan woman. And men, Jewish men, didn't speak to women in public. So he's breaking two cultural faux pas on purpose, okay? But this is great, because Jesus is doing this on purpose. He's wanting to break out of the cultural norm. He's wanting to do something that wouldn't be expected. This takes a little bit more thought. In fact, to be honest, it's hard for me to come up with an illustration that would work perfectly for everybody. So let me just kind of maybe think of something that I would do. So, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll let you guys think of that on your own. It might take much time. But the truth is that he was willing to do something. He was doing it on purpose. He was breaking a cultural norm on purpose. Verse 10. Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Not only does he break a cultural norm, he does something that people wouldn't normally do, but he purposely turns the conversation to God. Now, let's be honest. Is this not the hardest thing to do when it comes to evangelism? How do you bridge that gap? How do you, you know, you're talking about the weather, or you're talking about the football match that happened, you're talking about the latest political problem that there is. That's in conversation. Do you just like, you know, yeah, you know, I can't, I don't know what's going to happen with this whole Brexit thing. I'm not too sure. You know, speaking of Jesus, how do you do that? Well, I've got some good news. May 24th, here comes a shameless plug. May 24th, Equip, which is a ministry that Surrey Chapel and ourselves and a couple other churches are involved in, we're going to do some evangelism training on the Wednesday night, the 24th of May, and we're going to deal with those kind of questions. So come to that if you need some practical help. But the point is that what Jesus is doing here, this is the third thing, is he's being intentional. He's doing something on purpose. He's not just waiting for something to happen. He crosses a cultural boundary. He purposely turns the conversation to God. You know what I find works really, really well? And maybe I get away with this because I'm American, so people expect me to ask rude questions. I don't know. But what happens really well is if I'm talking to somebody, I just say to them, so, you know, do you have a Christian background of any kind? You know, not out of blank, but I might say to them, yeah, I'm here, you know, doing this thing or that thing. Or they say, what are you doing for work? Well, I'm a pastor. So if anything remotely spiritual comes up, the question I ask is, do you have a Christian background? And, you know, that often will be a quick indicator. Is this person willing to talk about spiritual things at all or not? It's a really simple thing to do. If they're not, they're not. Oh, well, try again later. But that's a simple thing to do. Do you have a Christian background? I especially find it helpful for me because they think I'm a pastor and they assume my parents must have been pastors or something like that. And then when I say, no, I didn't have a Christian background at all, they go, really? Yeah. And then that opens the door for something more. So just ask the question, but be intentional about it. Verse 11. Sir, the woman says to Jesus, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? What does she do? She questions Jesus about something physical. He tries to turn it spiritual. She goes back to the physical. Now, there's a good chance that she just didn't get it. She didn't pick up that he was turning the conversation to something spiritual. Because when he says living water, that does mean something spiritual. We understand that. But actually, in that culture, living water is just like a running spring as well. So they could have thought, oh, did you find a running spring somewhere? Or do you know there's a running spring under this well? Therefore, that's what you're going to get. Or she could have just wanted to sort of deflect. I really don't want to talk about spiritual things, so I'll just bring back the spiritual. But then what does he say to her in verse 12? Or what does she say to him also in verse 12? She says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Now, here's what's happening, okay? She's bringing up something that really is trying to cause a cultural argument. She's prickling a little bit. That's why she's bringing this up. Jacob, she's saying, well, this is Jacob's well, and Jacob was our ancestor. We are just as part of Israel, more so than you. And so she's kind of throwing a little jab at it. And so it's interesting because what she's doing is, one, she's trying to block with the physical, then she's trying to block with the cultural. She's trying to push Jesus away. Now, here's the fourth thing. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Be ready that people will push back. It's oftentimes what happens is because we're not ready for the questions or the objections that people have, or we feel we're just not ready for that, that we're scared to share our faith. We're scared. Being ready doesn't mean you have all the answers. Being ready means you're confident that you can get them. As many answers as can be known, you can find those answers. You know what I used to teach the young people in my youth group to do? I used to say, well, okay, when you're trying to share your faith with people, and they ask you a question, if you don't know, just say, you know what? I don't know. But let's go find out. I know a guy who I think might know. Or let me do some research. Let's talk about it again next tomorrow. Let me check some stuff out. Is that hard to do? It really isn't, is it? How hard is it to say, I don't know? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. You know what I found too? People don't know. Oftentimes people will bring up objections that we don't have an answer to, but the truth is they don't have an answer to. I love it when people say to me things like, you can't really trust the Bible because it's full of contradictions. I've heard that so many times. And every time, you know, I ask, well, could you show me one? I have yet to find someone who can say, well, I don't know, but I've heard. And they'll ask him, have you ever read any of the Gospels? Well, no. Well, you know, this Jesus guy changed Western culture, changed the culture of the whole world. You should check out the Gospels and see what you think. Well, would you be willing to read one? I'll read one with you if you want. Be ready. The people are going to push back. That's okay. That's all right. If we're ready for that, ready to say, I don't know, or ready to say, here's where we can find out, whether it's cultural, physical, whatever the objection is, we need to be ready. All right, verse 13. So Jesus answers her, and he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now Jesus now is clarifying the spiritual, isn't he? He's going back. So she's kind of pushing back. She pushes like, you know, oh, what about, this is Jacob's will. You got a problem with that? You know, pushes back culturally, pushes back physically. Hey, you don't have what it takes to actually do what needs to be done. Pushes back physically. What does he do? Let's bring it back to the spiritual. And here's what I love. When he brings it back to the spiritual, what does he do? He talks about how God gives. He doesn't say to her, you know what, you're a Samaritan, you don't know what you're talking about. Woman, be silent. Let me tell you what's supposed to happen. He doesn't get rude with her. He doesn't get confrontational. He says, do you have any clue about how much God wants to give to you? He brings it back to the generosity of God, how God wants to give, how God is gracious, how God is forgiving, how God is able to change. That's all wrapped up in those words there. He says, you're thirsty, but if you drink from this water, physically thirsty, you're going to be thirsty again, but the water I'm giving you is a spiritual thing. It's really referring to the work of God's Spirit that would change her if she was willing. It's going to become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's going to change you from the inside out. He doesn't point to what her responsibility is. He takes her back by pointing to what God wants to do for her. This is so important, folks, because people assume that we as Christians are very religious and we're doing all these religious things, and what we want to do is make them be religious like us. Misery loves company. But that's not our message, is it? That's not the good news, is it? The good news is there's a God who cares for us and is so generous to us, he's given us his own son, that by the work of his son, applied by the work of his Spirit, we're changed from the inside out. God changes us because he loves us. God gives to us. He's a generous God. The point is, this is the fifth thing, you need to be focused. Be focused. When people try to blow you off, listen to their questions. Say, yeah, you know, I'm not too sure about that. Look at it later. But here's what I do know. God is good. God is generous. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever heard the story of the new convert who memorized that verse? I heard the story when I first became a Christian. A young girl becomes a believer in Jesus, and you know, she's really excited, and it was based on the preaching of John chapter 3, verse 16. And so she just kept reading that verse. She wrote it down on a little card. She read it and she memorized it. It just that truth just resonated in her. She's so excited that God's saved her and forgiven her and is changing her. She goes to the park one day and she meets this older man and she strikes up a conversation. And the older man is cynical and he doesn't believe in this. He thinks it's all rubbish. And so he starts throwing this question at her and that question at her. And every time he does, every time he throws a question, she goes, well, I don't know, but I do know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Oh yeah, okay, whatever. What about this? Oh, I don't know about that either, but I do know, for God so loved the world. And on and on and on it went. finally, she's frustrated, she's discouraged. She says, well, you probably wouldn't want to, but we're having a church service again tonight if you want to come. Walks away, kind of downcast. Guess who shows up to church? This cynical old man. And when he shows up, she says to him, wow, you came. I can't believe you came. I thought for sure I was doing such a horrible job.
He said, you were. But I couldn't get out of my head. For God, so love you.
I had to come here and hear this. See, it's bringing the focus back on Jesus. Which means, guess what? We have to know Jesus. I heard a pastor once say, Christianity is like the measles. You have to have it to give it away. We have to know Jesus. But when we know Him, when we want to walk with our focus on Him, then when we're sharing with people, we keep that focus. We turn it right back to Him. Verse 15. Then the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's still thinking kind of physical at this point, but she's also probably testing the water. She's probably in a place where she's thinking, okay, if you have something good to offer me, Father, offer me something good. And as we see what her background is, we'll see why she's like this. And so he told her, he says, go back. Go call your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. So Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Now this is heavy. Because here we have a situation where her interest is beginning to peak. And what does Jesus do? Jesus brings up the issue of her sin. Now, unlike Jesus, we don't have the ability to kind of know exactly what's going on in someone's life. That would be nice. Well, maybe not. Maybe that would be nice. But he could point that out. So we might not be able to be this specific. But I want you to recognize what he was doing. He didn't shy away from dealing with her specific sin. He didn't shy away from this. See, often one of the mistakes we do, if we do want to share people or Jesus with people, we share Jesus as a life improvement plan. Come to Jesus and you have a better marriage. Come to Jesus and you'll be a better parent. Come to Jesus and He'll bless your life. Now, I don't know, I don't want to sound too critical, but I personally have a lot of misgivings about the stuff that's on the God Channel. I don't think that's too extreme to say, is it? Is it okay? Because they excel at preaching this message. Come to Jesus and you get this. And they treat God as a means to an end. Now, in a very real sense, God is a means to an end. We need God to get anything good that He has for us. But you know what else God is? He is the end. He's both the means and the end. He's both the way and the goal. And the problem is that when we teach or we share Jesus as a life improvement thing, come to Jesus and your life will be better. One, that's not always true. Say that to our Syrian brothers and sisters who profess faith only to have, in a matter of weeks, their heads chopped off. Was their life improved? Eternally, yes. Practically, no. So it's not always true. The other thing is, what Jesus came to do is not so much improve our life, but give us life because we're dead. And this is why we're dead, because we're sinners. So people need to know that, especially in our culture today. People do not assume they're sinners, do they? They don't, do they? We don't assume we're sinners. We think we're good. I didn't assume I was a sinner way back in the 80s. I became a Christian in 1987. I remember having a conversation with my nominal girlfriend at the time, nominally Christian girlfriend at the time. And she just asked me a question, the only spiritual conversation I ever had with her. She said, do you think when you die, you're going to die? I'm like, of course. She's like, why? I'm like, I can invite all the parties. I'm cool. Why wouldn't I go to heaven? I seriously thought because I was popular in high school, I'll go to heaven. I really thought that. It didn't even occur to me that I was bad. I didn't even register in my mind. It took a supernatural work of God for me to see that. Now, this is not Jesus browbeating her, making her say, you're so bad, you're an adulterer. He's not doing that. He is gently, but clearly, bringing up her sinfulness, her need. He's exposing what's broken in her life. Now, this brings up the sixth thing, which is this. Be responsible. Folks, it's not responsible for us to tell people that Jesus is just a life improvement plan because we leave them thinking they're fine. It's not right. Again, I'm not saying you have to go there in every conversation. You can see that Jesus brought this up way down the road in the conversation, didn't he? But you do need to go there. We do need to be willing to go there. Let's be honest, as we just sit here for a second, that's really uncomfortable, isn't it? It is. It's really uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for one reason. We don't want to look like hypocrites. Because we are, or at least we should be, still aware of our own brokenness. But guys, this is where it comes back into the first one, being natural. Or the second one, I'm sorry, being natural. Maybe what we need to be honest about is our own spiritual need. So maybe none of us here are guilty of committing adultery in a physical sense. But probably most of us here have committed adultery in our hearts. Because Jesus says, if you look at lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now, Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. So there was no sort of comparing their sin to his because he had no sin. But there's a reality we need to be responsible and willing to share with people. Now, how do we do this? I think the first way is we do this in the way that Jesus even teaches us that we need to do it with each other as believers. We first take the beam out of our own eye. There's something healthy about us recognizing, you know what? I can't see other people sin correctly because I got this big old stinking beam in my own eye. And so I need to go to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please remove this beam out of my eye so that I can remove this speck out of somebody else's. They can't see the gospel, and I've got to remove that speck. And it's going to hurt a bit, but they need to see their need. They're not going to see that with that speck in their eye. You guys following me? And so there's a need to be responsible. Jesus didn't shy away from what her sin was. So that's the sixth thing, be responsible. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Now, obviously, she wasn't too terribly offended. She was just more exposed. But she again tries to deflect. What does she say? Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, here's what she's doing. She's pushing back again. And this time, she's really wanting to provoke an argument. She is really wanting to provoke an argument with Jesus. She's drawing the line. She's not hinting at the line between them. She's drawing the line between them. We worship here. You guys have to worship there. This is important because I don't know about you, but I like a good scuff up. I like a good debate. I'm not afraid of confrontation. That's one of my weaknesses, to be honest. I like confrontation. I like debate. I'm not afraid of that. So sometimes I can go, ooh, you want to fight? Yeah, let's go for it. Let's debate. But that's not always a good thing to do. She's trying to pull him into debate. But what does Jesus do? It says in verse 22. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. What Jesus does, rather than to debate with her, he's just really straight. He just says, look, let me just be plain. I want to use your topic to continue with mine. You're trying to make this issue about a place of worship. I'm trying to make this about the person you worship. You might do it this way. So we are gaining more and more Muslim friends because of my wife's business as a childminder. God has graced us with having a lot of Muslim families that want us to watch their kids, which is a privilege. And so we're looking for opportunities to share with them. And I got to say, please pray for us, because it's amazing how difficult it is to sort of get together with these people or try to connect. But it may come up like this. There may be a situation when we're talking about God in a generic sense, that we talk about God, we talk about how morality comes from God. Those are things we have in common with Muslims. But I'm sure early in the conversations, as we talk about God, we will talk about the difference between the God we worship and the God they worship. And we would do that with respect. But we would still do that. We'd still bring that up. We'd want to be patient. We'd want to wait for the right time. But we'd still want to do that. Now this brings us to the seventh thing. Be patient. Be patient. Jesus doesn't, he's not rebuking her. He's just being careful with her. Now, before we move on to the last bit, at this point, I want to see honest, get some honest response. How many of you are feeling like, you've already lost me, I cannot do this. Maybe you feel that way right now. Too far for me. Yeah, right on. An honest woman. Thank you. All right, I'm going to talk. If I was you, in your situation, I might feel that way too, because sometimes I still feel that way. But this brings us back to the first message this weekend, doesn't it? About feeding like a baby. One of the things that makes us hungry to feed like a baby is learning that this is part of our responsibility. We want to have an appetite for souls like Jesus did. Therefore, we're hungry to be equipped to know how to do that. We're listening carefully. We're asking questions. We're wanting to know, how does this thing work and how does that thing work? One of the reasons we stay a bit shallow in our faith, one of the reasons we don't mature, we don't have a maturing hunger, is because we don't see the need to understand more or do more. And the need is right here. The need is this Samaritan woman who needs to know the gospel. Think about who this woman is in this context. She's a woman who's had five husbands. Married, divorce is what we're assuming probably happened. She's with a man now who she's not married to. Hugely scandalous in that culture. The reason she's gathering water at noon time is because the other one wanted nothing to do with her, because most of the women who gathered water would do it first in the morning before it got hot. But she's got to go when nobody else is there and gather water. This is a woman who's ostracized. This is a woman who's been burned by every man she's known, including the man she's with now, because he doesn't care for her enough to actually marry her. And she's talking to a man who's trying to gently, but clearly say, you need to know who the real God is. Yeah, I know it's tough, and it's hard to be patient, and it puts a lot of pressure on us. We think this is so difficult to do, but we're not talking about something that we're called to do on our own. God has left us, not as orphans, but with whom? The Holy Spirit. When you become a believer in Jesus, you know what happens? God doesn't say, cool, see you later, I'll be in heaven. Give me a ring sometime. God sends His Spirit. God the Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. Why? Well, Jesus said one of the reasons why, He told His disciples, you wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so you have power to do what? Testify of me, be my witnesses. Why does God the Spirit reside in you? So that you could do this that you couldn't do on your own. So He can teach us to be willing, to be natural, to be intentional, to be ready, to be focused, to be responsible, to be patient with people for the sake of their souls. This is what He wants to do. Do you believe that God can teach you to be this way? So the last one. It's what I'm going to call a raid. Be assured. Be assured. Look what happens in verse 23. So in verse 23, Jesus says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if I was to ask any of you to come up here and say, could you explain those two verses to me? Who would feel comfortable to do it? Anyone want to do that? Now, I'm not saying that because I'm uncomfortable. I'm saying that this is pretty deep stuff, isn't it? Really deep stuff. But who's Jesus saying this to? His disciples? Let me train you for ministry? Here's some deep verses. No. An unbelieving woman. A Samaritan woman. He's talking to her about the need to be what he would call in verse chapter 3, being born again. he's talking to her about this need for new life. Now, here's the thing that I really want you to notice. He says to her in verse 23, he says, these kinds of worshipers, notice, the Father seeks. Now, I like the way the New King James says this. It says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. And it gets this idea of this continual action of the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I fall into this trap. It's a wrong trap. It's really, to be fair, it's a blasphemous idea. That God is just kind of chilling out in heaven. He's on his throne. You do this. He's not an active God. He just doesn't do anything. He doesn't have to do anything. He's God. But we see in Jesus and from Jesus a description of a God who seeks. God pursues. So that when we're talking about partnering in the family business of evangelism, it's not like we're just sent on an errand. Go tell somebody about me. Shoo, get out of here. But our Creator God coming alongside us by the power of His Spirit saying, let's go reach people. Let's go seek some people out. Be assured that the Father is seeking people. Now, do we know who God's seeking and how and when? No, we leave that to the sovereignty of God. But we do know He wants to use us to seek people and He wants to seek people. So we partner with Him in that. Does that give you a little bit of assurance? I'm not doing this by myself. When I was working with my dad in the family business, there were lots of things I couldn't do. We used to, like I said, kind of install these fireplace screens. And, you know, I started doing this with my dad when I was about 12. And you had to kind of lay on your back, and you had to drill through a metal plate and then through the concrete, what's it called, Gary? The lintel, thank you. And then screw the thing up in there, right? And so, basically, when you're like 12, pushing like that's pretty hard work. You know, you're pushing against gravity. And I remember just my hand would be shaking. And you're like, hold still. You're gonna mess up the whole hold still. I'm like, oh, I can't do it. He'd say, okay, I got it. And he kind of, my dad was kind of a big guy too. So he kind of lay down. Whoa! And he kind of hold my elbow in place. He'd get ready. Okay, now push. Slow and steady. Push. Come on. Don't give up. And he'd do it with me. And I felt so proud of myself that I drilled the hole. But I knew I couldn't have done this without Dad. Do you realize when it comes to sharing Jesus with people, you're not doing it on yourself. Dad's doing it with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Be assured of this. This is the Father's business. Also, notice he says, verse 25, the woman gets to a place where she's kind of conceiving that man. This guy knows more than me. I need to just kind of share what I know. She says, well, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Man, we as believers would do well to say what she says. I don't know anything, but I know Jesus is Messiah, right? Then he declared, I who speak to you am he. Be assured, Jesus is King. He rules. He reigns. You're not just sharing your religious opinion about things. You're sharing about He who is Lord of every man, as we sang this week. That's what you're sharing. Now, I want to wrap up by reminding you of this. Think about this. I want to go from the practical back to the motivation. God sought you. Do you realize that? You have faith today. If you're even thinking about having faith today, it's because God is seeking you. God sought you. He sought you through someone who is willing. Through someone who is natural. Through someone who was intentional. Through someone who was focused. Through someone who was responsible. Through someone who was patient. And through someone who was assured. And I'd be willing to bet it wasn't one someone. It was probably 8 different people that maybe fit one of those categories. Because reaching people is never a one-man show. It's a one-God show, and He uses many of us to do that. See, this appetite for souls. God calls us to pursue this work of sharing Jesus with people. Why? Because in doing so, we get to know Him in a way we couldn't do before. We see His heart. We see how much He cares. We see what He's gone to pursue us and to love Him more. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be this. Help us to do this. Lord, we confess we all fall short, but Lord, we say, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, and just fill us afresh with Your Spirit so we can do what You would call us to do, and to love those that are lost into the kingdom. Lord, wherever we fall short, Lord, we thank You that You will make up the difference and You will teach us to walk. And so we trust, God, that as we walk, our appetite for souls will increase. Do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.